This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Senior Pastor Kevin Myers delivers his teaching entitled, A Promising Turn. It is the second teaching from the series, A Bible Overview. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Today I woke up with my 5-year-old son standing over me with a pillow in bed. I asked him, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said he and his friend Steve were playing a game. And Steve said I needed to be asleep in order for the game to work. Steve is my son's imaginary friend. I'm kind of convinced Steve wants me dead.
So a coworker friend of mine just had the sweetest, cutest little baby girl, and she sent me pictures from my phone. And as I was sending a reply, I realized that I had written ew instead of aww.
So last Friday, I was really bored. So I started playing some solitaire on my phone. And after completing the game, I got this message that said, "Congratulations, you finished your 1,000th game of solitaire." I've never felt so alone in my life.
Everybody has a story.
Everybody has a story.
What's yours?
What's yours?
Yeah, it's great to see you. Welcome to everybody's Story Week 2. Now, this past summer, we were on our motorcycle trip, and we stopped at a favorite restaurant along the Blue Ridge Parkway, and we were a little concerned. We were concerned that we might get filled up by a good lunch, and so just in case, we ordered dessert first. Right? How many of you have ever done that? You order dessert. You know you want to all the time. You think about it. And this was an incredible dessert. This was that mixed berry country style home cooking. It was delivered hot, covered with vanilla ice cream. Come on now. Can you feel it? It was pleasurable to my taste buds. It was a sin to my body. It was awesome going down. It's awful trying to get it off, right? And if I were to continue to sin like that against my body, if I'd kept eating like that more than the summer, who would I blame for my eventual unfit fat condition? Who is to blame for that? Me. It's all on me. Now, I know when I say that, that's fairly obvious. I mean, I'm responsible. I created that condition for me. But we actually live in a world that leans into this thing called victim. I'm a victim. I'm not responsible for my decisions. Somebody else did this to me. And that's why the 5-spot restaurant in Seattle, Washington, some years ago, requires a waiver release form to be signed before they will deliver your dessert. Oh, this is actually true, literally. In fact, nobody gets the dessert without a waiver, no exceptions. Here's what the waiver says. The dessert is called the bulge. I fill in the blank, put your name, so if I were filling out, I, Kevin Myers, release the 5-spot from all liability of any weight gain that may result from ordering and devouring this sinfully fattening treat. I will not impose any sort of obesity-related lawsuit against the 5-spot or consider any similar type of frivolous legislation created by a hungry trial lawyer. The 5-spot will not be held liable in any way if the result of eating this dessert leads to a spare tire, love handles, saddlebags, or junk in my trunk. If I have to go to fat camp at some time in my life, I will not mail my bill to the 5-spot. I knowingly and willingly accept full responsibility. I knowingly and willingly, I what? Knowingly and willingly accept full and personal responsibility for my choices, signed and dated. And you have to fill this out to get the dessert. Despite the waiver, the co-owner says they sell 40 or 50 a day, hoping that the participants are getting the point. Here's what he says. People are accountable and responsible for their own choices and decisions. Perhaps. That's why many people do not understand the Bible. God's story of everybody. Perhaps we don't understand that story, men and women, because we lean into a world of victims. When in truth, we live in a world of death that we created. We live in a world of death that we created. That's where we left off last week. Let's go back. We're doing this overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we acknowledge that we have some responsibility in this. If you have your teaching notes, you can follow along on the front. It has this overview. We walked through it last week. I'll just more quickly highlight it this week. The first half of the Bible is called the OT, the Old Testament. A better word for testament is what? Contract. The old contract, and then the New Testament is the new what? The new contract. And so there's the old contract, and there are five major events. And it begins with, they'll put it on the screen so you can kind of fill in the blank if you want, God and righteous man in paradise. God and righteous man in paradise. Everything is wonderful, beautiful. We have heaven on earth. God gave us the Garden of Eden. It's great. But the second major event is that Satan and sin enter. Ah, yes. Here is where we chose the dessert first, so to speak. This is where we went after pleasure. In fact, Scripture confirms sin is pleasurable for a season, and then it leads to great regret and loss and setback and sorrow. And what we did in the garden is that we chose to mistrust. To what? Mistrust God. You know what we concluded? God can't be trusted. See, God says, if you sin, you'll surely die. And it's true. And we said, no, that's not true. In fact, I'll be better off if I do sin. I'll be better off just going after the dessert when I want it. God says, no, you'll lose. And we chose to mistrust God, and we sin. And the consequences of sin is death. It's what? Death. Next major event. The world is judged and destroyed. In this case, by flood. Known the flood. Major event. Next major event is the one world government. At the Tower of Babel, we touched on these four, Genesis 1 through 11 last week. And in addressing this, the reality is that we ended up in a broken relationship with God. That was our condition. And I put a life principle in your notes. If you want to flip over your notes and follow along, here's kind of the life principle. The reality is that a broken relationship needs to restore trust. It needs to restore what? Get this down. It needs to restore trust. See, the next big thing that's about to happen was part of your reading this week, to read Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, to get in on the story of Abram. Now, let me just go and read. We'll come back to chapter 12 of Genesis, but let me just read it for you. We'll come back. You may be using your Bible as kind of a note-taking kind of table right there. That's fine. Just let me read it for you. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Listen, I need you to go from here to here, and I will. And God's given a whole bunch of I wills. Now listen, we'll come back and read that in more detail, but what I want you to get is this. God is now restoring a relationship through one man, Abraham. Through Abraham, God is going to raise up a nation. Through this nation, he's going to send a Messiah. Through this Messiah, we will all be saved. And so this is a significant moment. And hey, this makes sense. When you have a broken relationship, you have to restore trust. That's true humanly, isn't it? If a relationship breaks down in marriage, husband and wife, if there's an emotional affair, adulterous affair, you got to rebuild trust. You got to restore trust. When it happens between parent and child and the child breaks trust, you got to restore trust. When it happens between friends, you got to rebuild trust. It happens between business partners, you got to rebuild trust. This is natural. And so God begins to invite us to rebuild trust. And the next major event, the fifth, is the 12 tribes. This is literally the nation Israel, called God's holy people. This covers the majority of the Old Testament, literally from Genesis chapter 12 through the end of the Old Testament. And God establishes an old contract that eventually has been pointing to the whole time, to the coming of Jesus Christ. God's son, Jesus, God in human flesh. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, describe his coming. And then the rest of the New Testament, under the new contract, it is a mirror image. Once you understand this, you understand what God is doing. This is one story. God is on purpose, on time. And the parallel, the mirror image of these events now happens in reverse descending order. And now the 12 tribes of Israel parallel the 12 disciples, the church, now called God's holy people. And understand that God had established an old contract with the nation of Israel. And through Jesus, he establishes a new contract, now called the church. And this was for a unique race, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Jews. But now in the New Testament, the new contract is for all races. And God invites us into an intimate relationship, a restored relationship with him, if we will trust him. And that's the season that we're in. The next major event is a mirror image. And this mirror image is a one world government. And the one world government is on its way. It's obvious, however long God gives for that to eventually happen. And you are here. We're living in an era of the church on its way to the one world government. And God says the next major event is going to parallel. It's going to be a mirror image. It is the world is judged and destroyed, this time by fire, previously by flood. And then there's going to be a next major mirror image. And that is where sin and Satan and sin exit. And God will deal a final blow to Satan, to sin, and all who joined him and believed and agreed with him will share his eternity. But all who came to God through the work of Jesus Christ, there's a mirror image event right here. And this is God and redeemed man in paradise. And now what God began, he brings full circle. It turns on the person of Jesus Christ. And God says, I will do this. But we're teaching from right here today the emergence of the 12 tribes, the bridge from the first 11 chapters, and God's about to do something significant, and he selects Abraham. That's why I got to understand the story. And God gives him three great promises. Through you, I will make a great nation. If you look under promises, God's promises in your teaching notes, now flip your teaching notes, there's three promises. Through you, I'll make a great nation. Through you, I'll give a great land. And through you will come a great Messiah. These are the three promises through Abraham. In fact, you got to understand these, and you'll know why the more we talk. So let's say them together. A great nation, a great land, a great Messiah. I'll say great, you fill in the blank. The first one is a great what? Then a great, then a great. One more time so you get it. A great, a great, a great. Watch this. See, the next thing God does is he raises up a great nation through Abraham. And the big question is, how can we have a nation through us, Abraham and Sarah, if we don't have any children? She's barren. Ah, major issue. And the story of the life of Abraham is about God fulfilling that promise. In Abraham's passing, the next major issue is a great land. And that'll be the story of Moses, and we'll follow it up, and that's where we'll go in the coming weeks. And then a great Messiah that comes through the nation of Israel, brings us into the New Testament, the coming of Christ. These three promises that come to Abraham outline the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Now you know what God is doing. And God says, I'm making a promise to you, Abraham. Literally, if you're a note taker, it says, Abraham, trust me. If the fill in the blank of the A there is Abraham, right there in your notes after God's promises, Abraham, trust me. And one of the reasons to put the blank there is because you need to know God is saying the same thing to you. If you want to understand the intimacy of this conversation, here's what God is saying to all people on earth. Your name, fill in the blank, trust me. In other words, I'd put my name, Kevin, trust me. That's what God's saying. In fact, here and across all the campuses, I want you to do that. I want you to say your name with trust me. On the count of three, you just say your name with trust me, because that's what God is saying to you. Are you ready? One, two, three. Kevin, trust me. That's how intimate this is. And God's saying, Abraham, trust me. Here's his unique story, Genesis chapter 12. Now turn there with me. We're on page 11, Genesis chapter 12. And again, get the Bible, get in on God's word. If you don't have a Bible, we've said this, make this yours. Put your name on it, take it with you, do the homework, get in this series and get in on what God is doing for us. Here we go. Genesis chapter 12, page 11. We've already read that God said to Abraham, I want you to go and I will do these things. Look at verse 2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. But hey, Abraham, God, trust me. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. But hey, you got to trust me. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the prophecy of the Messiah beginning. But hey, you got to trust me. And what does Abraham do next? Look at verse 4. What does Abraham do? So Abraham went. Abraham what? You got to get this. Abraham obeyed. In fact, if you're a note taker, you might want to jot this down. Listen, obedience is always the evidence of trust. Obedience is always the evidence. Just write it down. Obedience is always the evidence of trust. Men and women, you don't have to just say, oh, I trust God. You don't even have to say it. God knows whether or not you trust him. You prove it by your obedience. That's always the evidence. And Abraham proved that he trusted God by his obedience. Now, let's kind of roll up our sleeves and let's get inside this. Let me unpack it for you so you understand the story. If you did your reading, this will start to make sense for you even more quickly. God confirms to Abraham in verse 7 that to your offspring I will give this land. And then Abraham discovers that over a season of time, there's a famine there in the land, and he goes to Egypt for food, and he's in fear for his life. So for all practical purposes, he trades out his wife for his life. Kind of a scary moment in the story, and God intervenes. Hey, what Abraham's really doing is saying, look, God, I'm not sure you're going to deliver on this, so to rescue myself, I'll just take care of it myself, right? Do you ever have to do that for God? Do you ever have to take over for God because you knew God couldn't handle it, that the Almighty was going to break down, stumble on this, and you just have to take care of it for him? Every once in a while, I've had to help God in my own life. You know what I'm saying, a little tongue-in-cheek here. And so Abraham said, and God says, no, Abraham, you don't have to do that. And he rescues Sarah and brings her back to him. He says, no, listen, I've got you. You can trust me. Chapter 13, 14. Abraham's relatives get caught in a war and they become captives. And Abraham goes and rescues them. He goes to war and God gives him favor. And God says, listen, Abraham, I told you, I'm with you. And in chapter 15, look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Here's what God's confirming to Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Hey, listen, what he's really saying is, Abraham, do not be afraid to trust me. Do not be afraid to what? Trust me. Don't be afraid to trust me. I make good on promises. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Literally, the translation is, I am your protector and your sovereign. It would be the word suzerain, capital S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N. I am your suzerain, literally king over you. You can come under my protection and under my sovereignty. Therefore, you don't have to live afraid anymore. I am your provider, your protector. I am your sovereign. And I will give you reward exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can imagine or think. Abram, trust me. And Abram's response to God is, well, now what can you do for me? I mean, you may make me wealthy, but I don't even have a son. And God says, Abram, look up to the sky. See the stars? If you could count the stars, you could count your descendants. So great will be the number of your descendants. Abram, trust me. And then there's a really curious part of Scripture if you read it. Something rather bizarre happens. God makes a covenant with Abram, but you wouldn't know that's what's going on. Because what God literally does in the context, he says, go get a heifer, go get a ram, go get a goat, cut them literally in half and lay the two halves of these kind of nasty, bloody, disgusting slaughtering of the animals on either side and create a path in the middle of these two. So literally, if you walk the path, there would be half of an animal on either side. He says, now why is that going on? Well, in the old days, and the time and the methodology of covenants that were made during the time of Abraham, this was kind of like signing a contract in blood. And when you see the smoking fire pot float through the middle of them, this is literally God symbolically walking through them saying this. May I be as these animals, slaughtered, cut in half, may I die before I fail to deliver on my promise. See, God's declaring, when I make promises, I keep them. Of course, the living God cannot die. The God who's always existed, created all things, he cannot die. And yet the curious thing is, he does. For Israel ultimately failed to keep their end of the deal. And God sent his one and only son, Jesus, who literally was slaughtered for our sake. A later story. But did God fulfill his promise? He surely did. Abraham eventually became the father of Isaac. Isaac fathered children, Jacob one of them, and his name was changed to Israel, and Israel became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And everything God promised, God ultimately did. And I think Abraham would now say, now listen, here's my story, but let me give you some lessons from my story. This is how you practically live it out. So I put it this way in your notes. I think this is the kind of thing Abraham might say to us. Here it is. You ready? If you want to know how do you practically live out trust, how do you go play this out in your life, here's what you do. Lean into God's promises more than my pressures. Here's Abraham would say, listen, you got to learn this. You got to learn to lean into God's promises more than my pressures. Lean into God's what? Let's do it again. Lean into God's what? God makes promises to all of us. Lean into God's promises. Oh, I've got to learn to lean into God's promises more than my what? Because I have all kinds of pressures. Now, first, it begins with God's promises. Listen, God has made exceedingly great promises to all of us who will respond to him through the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. I mean, this is a great, I wrote down like three or four of them. These are kind of the biggies. You can go collect a whole bunch of them from the Bible. Here we go. First one is, I will restore you to myself. I will forgive all your sin. Through Jesus, I'll forgive all your sin. Are you really getting a better offer than that? I'll forgive all your sin and take you to heaven. That's a pretty darn good offer. I mean, I don't know what kind of offers you're getting these days. That's an amazing offer. You can't clean up your sin, do anything about it. You'll die for your sin, but he has made it possible for you to be forgiven of your sin. Does he get any better than that? I say not. And then you get to go to heaven. I will do this. I will be your protector and provider. See, it's not all on you. All the pressure's not on you to provide for your family, for your life, for everything you do. God's intimately involved, but listen, you have to trust him. You have to trust. Here's another one. I will hear and answer prayer. Jesus says, pray in my name. I will hear and answer prayer, but you got to trust. I will give you wisdom. Oh, you will not have to be Satan's fool. You won't have to live in the brokenness of a world of sin, constantly paying the consequences. God will grant you wisdom, and this wisdom will bless your marriage. It'll bless your family. It'll bless your life, your career, your finances, give you purpose and power on earth. Oh my gosh, the things that God is willing to give. He makes promises. Oh, but we have to trust. In the mid-1880s, Dwight L. Moody was speaking at a gathering in Massachusetts. It's kind of a worship service experience, something like this. And in the course of that communication, at the close of it, they took a moment for people to give what they call testimony. It's literally just kind of stand in the room and just voluntarily say, here's what God's stirring in me. And one young man stood up, quite nervous. And he said, I'm not quite sure. I want you to hear this. He said, I'm not quite sure. Meaning, I don't have all the answers. I can't tell everything that's going on. I don't understand everything that's going on. God hasn't answered all my questions. I'm not quite sure. But he gives his intent. But I will trust God and I will obey God. I will trust God and I will obey God. See, that's not about religion. That's about a relationship. Responding to the offer of God. It was so marking that those of you who grew up in church, you might have heard the hymn called Trust and Obey. It came from that moment. The worship leader for Moody, sitting in the room, was so marked by the statement, he wrote it down. And he and another friend together put the hymn in play. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, when that young man settled that with God, he had to go live that out under pressure. Let's make sure we understand. He had to go live it out under what? Just tell your neighbor, we all have to live under pressure. Tell your neighbor, we all have to live how? Under what? Under pressure. Listen, everybody has to live under pressure. You have to live out your faith. You have to trust God under pressure. See, under the pressure of temptation, you have to live this out. Under the pressure of trials and tests, you have to live this out. Everybody has to live this out under pressure. See, we want heaven on earth. By the way, has God ever promised that to anybody? If you don't know, the answer is no. Nowhere in the Bible will you find it. Has God promised heaven on earth to anybody? No. Now, but we want it, don't we? See, we want God to make us happy when? Now. See, God, make me happy now. Make everything awesome now. Bless my life now. I want to gratify my desires when? Now. Now. In fact, there's only two ways. Actually, two types of gratification. If the first one's immediate gratification, what's the other one? Delayed gratification. Oh. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they wanted the baby. They wanted a son when? Now. And as soon as you get to chapter 16, you discover that God wasn't going to give the child now. He was going to ask them to wait. To what? Oh. When God says not now, when God says wait, when God says, I hate waiting. Who hates waiting? I'm waiting. Come on. Who hates waiting? I hate waiting. Don't you hate waiting? It's why I like the Cookie Monster. From Sesame Street, you could always count on the Cookie Monster to eat the cookie when? Yeah, like this. Check it out.
Yeah, when something is important, it means whole lot to you. For instance, look over here. See, take this oatmeal cookie. It's important. It means whole lot to me. A chocolate chip cookie. Chocolate chip cookie important to me too. Yeah, I mean whole lot to me. Important. But me not want to make this butter cookie feel bad. Oh yeah, it's important too. And this gingerbread cookie, very important too. In fact, all cookies, very important to me. They mean a lot to me, but they mean much more to me. Tummy, cowabunga!
Yeah, you gotta love the Cookie Monster. By the way, who loves cookies? Yeah. In fact, on the count of three here across campus, I just want to know, just for the fun of it, what is your favorite cookie? You got it in your head? You ready? On the count of three, loud and proud, yell out your favorite cookie. One, two, three. I don't know what you said, but chocolate chips seem to dominate. I mean, that was my best guess. Oh, yeah, nothing like it. But do you know they're trying to change the Cookie Monster? They're trying to train the monster. They really are. This is horrible. They're changing him. How do you change the Cookie Monster? Well, the first thing you do is you get a renowned actor, somebody who'd be well-known, recognized, like Tom Hiddleston. Well, when I found that, I'm like, Todd Hiddleston. Tom Hiddleston, who is that? And I don't even know who it is. And then I realized who it was. The guy who played Loki, the evil tempter Loki on the Avengers. If you don't know that moment, just for the fun of it, let's just play 30 seconds of my favorite part of the film, and then you'll know who played Loki. Check it out.
Enough! You are all of you beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Puny god.
Oh, that's just hilarious. I could watch that 10 times in a row and just still be entertained every time. Well, Tom Hiddleston played that role, and so makes him quite popular. And what do they do to change the Cookie Monster? They go get that character, that person, and they take this evil tempter and they make him the teacher, the new trainer for the Cookie Monster. And it looks like this.
Can I eat this now? Wait, before we go on? That's great. Thank you. Look. Hey, man.
Sorry, me. So me interrupting anything? Me just,
No, actually, we're on a break right
really,
now.
Really, me happen to smell something.
yes. I've just made the correlation between your name and what I'm about to eat.
Well, me can
I think. Wait a second, because this one's mine.
But me want cookie.
Maybe this can be an exercise in delayed gratification. Like, so
delayed
this
gratification.
I know, it's a long
big word.
It's a long word. It's probably too long for cookies.
It's too long. We just want to eat cookies.
The thing about this
we
is
want
is
to eat cookie now, though.
I know, I get that. But I really want to share it with you, but this one's mine. But I know that there'll be one for
so
you.
So you're saying if me wait, me going to get cookie?
Ultimately, yes.
Okay, me going to wait.
Okay.
How long we have to wait?
Oh, me want cookie, how long do me have to wait? Yeah, that's what Abraham and Sarah wanted to know. They wanted the cookie for that. They wanted their son. They want him now. How long do me have to wait? Do you know how long they had to wait? 25 years before God delivered the son, the promise. Did God fulfill his promise? In their timing? In his? We hate to wait. In fact, listen. Waiting builds pressure. And most of us find our test in trust under pressure. That's when most of us blow up in our faith. Yeah, I got so much trust in God. But then the pressure builds. I don't want to wait on the principles and the promises of God. And we stumble. Abraham and Sarah, chapter 16, they stumbled, by the way. They said, well, God's not delivering in our time. Apparently, God's not going to fulfill his promise. By the way, notice, when you say God's not fulfilling his promise, it's just a timing issue. You just don't like to wait. Doesn't mean God isn't fulfilling his promises. You don't like his timeline. And they stumble. She says, well, let's just try and have a family through my servant Hagar. And we'll just let her play surrogate mom here. And that'll be my family. And I'm telling you what, they followed through with this. And this just went ugly and bad and wrong. And it was a thorn in Sarah's side. And she suffered for this tremendous strife. And by the way, if you know anything about Middle East history, it chases back, even the strife today, chases back to this moment and this decision. Oh, we create so many of our own problems because we don't wait on the principles and promises of God. And we stumble. Hey, listen. We stumble in this world because we don't like to wait. God creates this beautiful thing called sex, but we want sex. We want that cookie now. We want it now. We have a craving. I want it now. So instead of waiting for God's design of marriage and the beauty of what God created between a man and a woman, we just live in a culture that says, take it now, whenever, whatever age you are. Just take it. Just go get it now. You want it, you have it. God wants you to be happy, so you just go make yourself happy. Go eat the cookie now. We live in a world that says you don't want to get married, you don't want to wait for that process. Just go live together. Just go live together. Don't get married. What's the big deal? There's no harm in this. We don't even have the eyes to see what it's going to cost us. We live in a world that says, hey, if you don't like the cookie you have, go pick another one out. If you're tired of your spouse, go get an emotional affair. Go get in a sexual affair. Go have a quick divorce. Go remarry without ever consulting God's word or God's wisdom. So we don't like to wait. Oh, what's it costing us, though? We live in a world that when you want to buy something, buy it now. Do it with money you don't have. Add up debt you can't responsibly manage. Get it now. We end up in positions that create so much pressure, and we do it to ourselves because we don't like to wait on God's principles and promises. Ah, but that's where the blessing is. I remember the years providing as a dad, marriage and family, making the monthly mortgage, and then some medical things hit our way, and I'm like, God, you didn't rescue us from anything. I mean, we are going down. And I'm trying to honor you with first fruits, the first 10%, the tithe. I'm returning to you. I'm honoring you, God. And you're not blessing me. I'm going down. I'm sinking. My life is a Titanic. How are you blessing me? And it's as if over time, these conversations with God and him saying, son, do you know I love you? Yes, I know you love me, God. But Father, you're not providing. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Well, sure I am, son. I'm giving you all the veggies. You're not getting cookies. You want cookies in life, but really all you're eating is veggies. I don't want just veggies. I know. I know you want a cookie lifestyle. But right now you have the veggies. And son, you don't need to live the way you're living. You could live on less. Listen, we don't get to tell God the lifestyle we want. God reminded me, you know, your mom spent her whole life living on less than you have. Now tell me I'm not providing. See, what you have to settle, son, is what are you going to seek first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. You got to figure out, are you going to trust and obey? Huh? Because the evidence of trust is always obey. See, if we just had a conversation, even among believers right now, the question would be, where do you need to get back to obedience? I mean, you keep saying you trust him. Do you? Maybe we need to learn afresh how to wait on the principles and promises of God. Hey, maybe we just need some training like the cookie monster and learn to wait like this.
Oh, smell that?
Me no, me smelling it.
Smell.
Oh.
Smell.
Me gonna look away from cookie.
Smell.
Me not going to look at cookie. Oh, this hard.
Okay.
This hard for monster. Please, have pity on monster. Please break cookie. Me waited. Me did it. Me wait all day. Me just want to eat.
Doesn't it taste better for waiting?
Yeah, thank you for teaching me that.
That's right. Do you want another one?
You have to ask.
What a great picture. You know what tastes better? What tastes better is a blessed life. A life that's blessed because we wait on God's principles and promises. That's a blessed life. A marriage that fights for trust and obey. A family that builds on trust and obey. Finances that practice trust and obey. Character that's rooted in trust and obey. A church of imperfect people that are bent on trust and obey. And Abraham and Sarah, they eventually got the cookie, huh? In fact, they got a plate of cookies. They got the blessed life. God has a blessed life for us all. But you have to trust and obey. I think Abraham and Sarah, if they had a moment, they would come and sit down with us. If they were to materialize, they'd say, listen, I'm going to teach you something about trust and obey. I think they would put it in this format. When you focus on your pressures, God's promises tend to fade. Listen, get this down. When you focus on your pressures, when you get all wrapped up in, these are my pressures, these are my problems, and this is all you stare at and you get absorbed in them, they become so large they overwhelm you. And God's promises out there begin to fade and you're like, lose faith. And you're like, I can't trust God. I can't, this is crazy. And you go get the cookie now. I'm in trouble. I got to do it my way. And equally, if you would focus on God's promises, your pressures tend to fade. You lift your eyes and look to the stars. You say, you know what? The God who made the stars has made promises to me. He will fulfill his promise. And I'm going to focus on your promises, God. And in the most practical way, your pressures begin to get right-sized and they begin to fade. You learn to wait on his promises. He can be trusted. Listen, I'm not asking you to trust religion. Many of you are spiritually unresolved. You're listening. You say, I'm not sure I buy into this yet. Listen, I'm not asking you to trust religion. Awful things have been done in the name of religion. Jesus talked about religion and said, religion is nothing more than washing the outside of the cup. A relationship with God is about taking care of the inside of the cup. I'm not encouraging you to trust religion. I'm not asking you to trust church organizations. They're made up of imperfect people. The church can't save you. I'm not asking you to trust me. I can't save you. But I am encouraging you to trust God, your Heavenly Father, because He has made promises and He will deliver on them. This is a promise-keeping God. And that is true to the point that it's exhilarating and sometimes terrifying. See, where we were, in the beginning, God said that if you sin, you will surely die. And it was true. And then he made promises to Abraham and he fulfilled them. I will make you into a great nation. He said, eventually through your descendants, I will give a great land. And God did. And through you, I will raise up a Messiah. And he did. And through this Messiah, he established a new covenant. And this covenant is that you can be restored to God if you will trust and obey. Through the work of Jesus Christ, you can be called a son, a daughter of God. And he gives great promises to us. And he promises you the one world government is coming. I don't care what we do in this world. This will eventually come in God's timing. And then the world will be judged and destroyed. And Satan and sin will exit. And if you join Satan and you dismiss Jesus, you're going to join in the eternal destiny that they have chosen. And God will then bring redeemed mankind with him in eternity, and we get access to the tree of life. And all this God will do because God has made promises and God keeps his promise. And that is both terrifying and exhilarating. Trust and obey. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, I left you with a couple of questions at the bottom of your notes. Where do you tend to lean? Do you tend to lean most in your pressures or into God's promises? So let's bow our heads together and pray. Here in this room in the cafe theater, join me in a prayer, would you? For Father, it almost requires that we humbly say before you, we have repeatedly mistrusted you. Somehow in the sadness and the sickness of our fallen condition, when the pressure builds, we conclude, man, I don't want to wait. I'm going to take over. God's promises can't be trusted. I don't know, God. it's a sad and sorrowful thing, the condition that we live in. And the pressure does become real. And some of us, for all who have the courage, would have to say to you, God, you know what? There's some areas in my life where I got to get back to obedience. Some areas in my life where I just got to say, God, you know what? I'm not willing to wait. And that needs to become a part of my walk with you. I need to wait on your principles. I need to wait on your promises. I need to know that the cookie comes in your time. The plate of cookies, the blessed life. And God, we kind of feel like the cookie monster. This is so hard. This monster can't do this. Help me. Make it easier. And God, you invite us in. No, wait. Wait. I have a blessed life for you. So while some of us settle where we need to get back to obedience, maybe I can pray for us all and say, God, we are grateful that you are a promise-keeping God. Maybe that's the lesson all of us need to learn fresh and anew, that you, the God who has made promises, you will deliver. How amazing is that? We live in a world of people who break promises all the time. You do not. So would you in this season draw us freshly to you? May we walk into tomorrow with a fresh commitment to trust and obey. May we walk like Abraham and Sarah, even if we've stumbled, God. May we find ourselves quickly returning and this being the hallmark of our life that we too joined in trusting and obeying you. May we focus on your promises, God, and may you bring fading appropriate right sizing to our pressures. I would ask this favor and blessing over our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen.